Just a few months ago now, George Barna came out with another book. He writes books. Boy, does he write books. He takes all these statistics. And he wrote a book about American Christianity and American religion. Mr. Barna says that there are seven faith tribes, in America. Here they are. He said 11% of people in America are skeptics. They just don't believe or may not believe. It's like one of our girls spoke to one of the valedictorians in the county here. She said, I talked to him, but he said he's an atheist. He's one of the 11%. He's a skeptic. One half of 1% are Muslim. 2% are pantheists. Say, I don't know what that is. Go look it up. Means they believe God and the universe are identical. God has no transcendency. He's not personal. He's just out there. 2% are Mormons. 2% are Jews. 16% are what Barna calls captive Christians. You would call that a committed Christian. Someone on fire for Christ. 16%. And then he said the great number. 66%, he says, are casual Christians. He defines that this way. They are moderately active, theologically nominal. They have, watch this, they have faith in moderation. How can you have faith in moderation? That's what they have. He said casual Christians have eliminated all spiritual backbone from their experience. They are good people who are never compelled to heavenly invest in their faith. He does not just mean monetarily, though that is there, but they are good folks with great families and doing right, but they are never compelled to heavily invest in their faith. They're holding back. It's kind of like a word we learned this week. Do you ever watch the National Spelling Bee? I love that. I just really do. Those little kids come up there and they say out words and I can't spell any of them. And every now and then, I know one. And this week, a little girl stepped up and they gave her the word and she spelled it. And it won the Scripps Spelling Bee Championship. I got it for you right here. Watch this.
Laodicean.
Laodicean. Can I please have the definition?
Lukewarm or indifferent in religion or politics.
Laodicean. Can I please have the language of origin?
It consists of a Greek geographical name that went into Latin, plus an English combining form.
Laodicean. Is that the only pronunciation?
Yes, Laodicean.
Laodicean.
She's worked so hard for this for so long.
Laodicean. L-A-O-D-I-C-E-A-N. Laodicean.
We have a champion. Now you see some emotion from Dad. What a team they have been for 4 years.
And to the church at Laodicea, write these words. Revelation chapter 3. That's the point of origin. In verse number 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, to the angelos, to the messenger, say the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is what he says to the church at Laodicea. Verse 15, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I just happened to be flipping by and I saw that little girl. I said, Revelation 3, look it up in your New Testament. You got it in your pocket. Then she said, can I have the definition? I said, I can't believe this. I'm preaching on this Sunday. Yes, to be lukewarm in religion or politics. George Barna says 66% of America answered his survey and they are Laodiceans. No spiritual backbone. Lukewarm. They're not hot. They're not cold. Jesus said, I'm just going to regurgitate you. Now, I'm here to tell you that Laodiceans are not saved people that are just kind of a little out of fellow. I'm telling you, when Jesus spits you out, that means you're out, not in. These are folks that are not committed. They're away from the Lord because they've never come to Him. And our churches are full of them. I read a little book this week. My buddy Ronnie Floyd out in Springdale, Arkansas, I was talking to him. And he said, I've read a book by a guy by the name of Francis Chan. I said, well, what is it? He said, Crazy Love. I said, that sounds just like something you'd read. He said, it'll challenge your heart. He says, matter of fact, Francis is going to speak to us at the Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference. He's a pastor out in California. Says, is that a woman? No, Francis, like Fran Tarkington. Francis Chan. He wrote this book, Crazy Love. First three chapters are just kind of so-so, but then he kind of puts it into high gear. And when he gets to chapter 4, the title of the chapter is The Profile of Lukewarmness. And he gives 18 marks of a lukewarm person in the church. I didn't write down all of them for you today, but I did just jot down a few. Listen to what Francis Chan said about lukewarm church folk. They attend church regularly because it is expected of them. 2, they choose what is popular over what is right when conflict comes. 3, lukewarm people give money as long as it does not impinge their standard of living. 4, lukewarm people don't really believe the new life in Christ is better than the old life in sin. 5, lukewarm people are moved by radical stories of others, but they never act themselves. Lukewarm people, 6, rarely share their faith for fear of rejection. 7, Francis said, lukewarm people say they love Jesus, but only give a part of their lives to Him. 8, Francis said, lukewarm people love others, but not as much as they love themselves. Lukewarm people, 9, think about this life more than the next life. Lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep from feeling too guilty. Lukewarm people continually play it safe when it comes to faith. And lukewarm people, Francis Chan said, probably drink and swear less than the average American, but they're really not different from the typical unbeliever. They just cleaned up a little bit. The problem we've got is not the liberalization of our country. It is the lukewarmness of our churches. And farther than that, our problem is the lukewarmness of our pulpits and our leaders that will not stand and draw a line and in love, speak the truth of calling the church to radical commitment, repentance, and obedience unto the Lord. Jesus has a strong word for us about this casual, lukewarm kind of religion. He said it makes him sick. That he absolutely will spit us out. Now, Olive, I want to ask you something this morning. Whatever you do, bless God, let's get off the fence. Get hot or cold, but for heaven's sake, don't be lukewarm. I don't even like lukewarm tea. Or get it piping hot or have ice hitting you in the nose, one of the two. But tepid, putrid tea. Warm this up or cool this off. What we need in the church is a revitalization of casual Christianity where some people that have just been kind of playing it safe get out on a limb and say, bless God, I'm going to take a chance for the faith one time in my life. Jesus, in John's gospel, speaks about that, and I want to talk about it for a few minutes this morning. In John 15, beginning in verse number 14, Jesus said this. John 15:14. You are my friends. Anybody here want to be a friend of Jesus? Well, we sing that old hymn sometimes. What a friend we have in Jesus. But do you have a friend in Jesus? Is he really your friend? I've been reading a book this week. I had to, as I said, I flew down to Miami, and as I went into the Pensacola airport, I stopped by the bookstore, and there was a book there called Red and Me. It's about Bill Russell and Red Auerbach and how their friendship developed. And I picked it up and I read it all the way to Miami and finished it on the way back. And they got a great little thing in the airport now. If you take a book in there and you buy it and you bring it back and give it, they give you half your money back when you give the book. So you read the book, get it for half price. It's not a book I'm going to keep, but I was just, and Bill Russell was from southern Louisiana, 6'10", a black man that was as arrogant as any guy you'd ever seen, but he'd been turned away from white restaurants, and he was just mad about it. And then he became the keystone player for the Boston Celtics and a little Jewish fella from Boston by the name of Red Auerbach. One guy about this tall and the other one almost 7 feet. And they became fast friends. And Bill Russell tells the story of this fast friendship. Bill Russell said, I had very few friends in all my life. Didn't want many. I didn't let many people in. I want to ask you, friend, do you have many friends? And is Jesus the best friend you got? That's what these people that Jesus is talking about in the Laodiceans don't want to be his friend. They just want to be acquainted. Friend, you don't want to just be acquainted with Jesus. You want to be his best friend. And Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world because this world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Then verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus' best friends are not lukewarm, they're hot or cold. So what marks Jesus' friends? Well, let me give you four markers today, and let's talk about this for just a moment. Number one, Jesus' friends obey. obey. He said it in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Listen to what the Word of God says about obedience. In 1 Samuel 15:22, the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. This is taken through the Word of God again and again and again and again. You see, lukewarm people would rather make a sacrifice as just simply obey what God tells them to do. Jesus, friends, obey Him. When He tells you what to do, then be about it. You are to obey God rather than man, Acts 5 in verse 29. You're to obey your parents, Ephesians 6 in verse 1. You're to obey your church leaders, Hebrews 13 in verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and 2 says, obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey, obey, obey. Let's just say that word. It's a good word, obedience. Just say that word, obedience. My wife likes to watch that channel where they give away houses. Y'all watch that Home and Garden thing where they come in and redo. Then on that same channel, they've got another story, another show. They got all kind of shows about home and garden stuff. And one of them she watches is about this woman from England, I think. She's got a British accent, who trains dogs. And she goes in these little apartments, flats they call them, and they'll have dogs, I mean huge dogs living in a little apartment. And I'm thinking, right there's the problem. Take them to a farm. I mean, they're big. She's got a chain and she shows them what to do. And of course, before you're there, everybody makes the joke. Would you come train my children? Not my dogs, train my children. And she puts them through obedience school. I'll tell you what the church needs, go to obedience school. We need to just simply, if Jesus says it, we do it. Amen. When He speaks, we don't grunt. We don't say, well, wait a minute, I got a question. No, no, we go. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Are you walking in obedience? Are you simply doing what God says do? I mean, everybody in this room's already heard more than you're doing. If you just begin to do what you've heard, God would begin to bless in your life. But after a while, the Lord just calls, draws a line and says, let's obey. Let's obey. It's time to obey today. Some of you, it's time to obey with your action. It's time to obey with your lifestyle. It's time to change some things and say, okay, I'm going God's way. The first thing that marks a friend of Jesus is they obey. Secondly, not only do they obey, but they love. They love. Look in verse number 17. Jesus said, this is my commandment. Here's what He wanted you to do, that you love one another. Now, what is your normal response when somebody wrongs you? I tell you, I know what it is. It's the same normal response I have. It's retaliation. Friend, a Christian does not retaliate. Retaliation is the normal reaction, but the supernatural reaction is to love those that have wronged you. There's no greater place that we see that in on cross at Calvary. Jesus is lifted high, nailed and bloodied and bruised and battered for our sin. And He looks down off that cross as He's about to die and says, Father, strike them dead. That's what I'd have said. Amen. I said, God, I'd said, start singing that song, send 10,000 angels. Send them. Send a legion. Not Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, if we could just ever get love going in here. Loving one another. They'll know we're Christians by our love. By our compassion. Love's what makes you stand out. Amen. Anybody can retaliate. Anybody, but it's when you love. There's a time to take a stand. As a matter of fact, I often say to you that the hardest verse in all the Word of God is found in Ephesians, where Paul said, speak the truth in love. Now, if I just have to do one of those things, it's easy. If I just have to speak the truth, buddy, I can wear you out. Just tell me to talk truth. Or put truth down and just tell me, just love on everybody. And don't worry about truth. Just love anything. So that when the Episcopalian mother comes to Pensacola and they put a pastoral challenge on the front of the paper, and here comes this lady with the big funny hat on walking in the Episcopal church. And then you got to deal with the issue. Can a woman be the pastor? Is what she said about the prison at Guantanamo Bay right? She put it out there. I didn't put it there. Somebody says, well, if you say something against it, you don't love her. No, it's not that you don't. It's that you speak the truth in love. See, love always speaks the truth. But it's not mean. It's Jesus-filled. Friends of Jesus obey. Friends of Jesus love. Number three, friends of Jesus take risks. Friends of Jesus are risk takers. They will take a risk. Look at it down in verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Have you ever noticed that, like last Sunday night when we had one of our young ladies, she did the special music and then we prayed over a letter and she got to her destination. I got the email that she sent out to those that are some of her prayer partners, and it was forwarded on to me and it said they finally got there. Do you notice when we send people out for mission, she's gone to a hard place for several weeks this summer as a summer missionary. What do we normally pray? First thing we pray for them is, Lord, keep them safe. It's just our natural action. Well, we want them to be safe. But our first thought is, Lord, keep them safe and get them there and get them back. People that love Jesus and are his friends, safety is not the first prayer request. As a matter of fact, when we think of those today that really have made a great difference for Christ, it's not their safety that comes to the surface. Most of the time, it's their martyrdom or their sacrifice. I'm not saying don't pray for safety. That's my child, I'd be praying for safety. But friends of Jesus pray for the glory of God before they pray for the safety of the vessel. Lukewarmness is safekeeping, period. But those that are hot are willing to take a risk for Christ. Speak up, step out, stand up, and take a risk. Means you put your Bible on the desk where you work. Means you're not afraid to name his name. Means when they say you can't bow your head, you pray. Count the cost, certainly you do, but when the cost costs you who you are, you take a risk. Take a risk. Been a bunch of kids here lately been teaching us about how to take a risk. I'm proud of them, standing up and stepping out and speaking over, taking a risk. I put myself back, and I've wondered what I'd have done when I was in high school if they'd have told us we couldn't do such and such. You know, I'd have probably just kind of bumbled along, said, well, you know, whatever they say. Thank God for those that are standing, risk takers. Martin Luther said, as I spoke in the early part of this service, there are only 2 days on my calendar, said the Reformation Father Martin Luther, this day and that day. He was a risk taker. He would live this day, today, and then look forward to that day, the day of the Lord's coming, the day of his death, the day of his appearing when Christ would come. There's only 2 days in the hot-hearted friend of Jesus' life, this day and that day. And we are to live this day in the shadow of that day. It's what God has called the church to be, to rise up. Friends, if we continue to sit, we're going to watch America deteriorate right in front of our eyes, and we get to judgment. He will say to my generation and your generation, why did you keep silent? Friends of Jesus, obey. Friends of Jesus, love. Friends of Jesus are risk takers. And friends of Jesus persist. They persist. Look in verse number 20. Look at this. I think I finally understood what he said here. Look in verse 20. Remember the word. I walked around last night. I said, Lord, what are you saying? I don't understand it. And it's all of a sudden like a light came on. You know, if you'll ask the Lord, he'll talk to you. Amen. He just speaks out. Look in verse number 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. Now put that aside and we'll come back to that. But now watch this. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. Everybody that wants to be persecuted, say amen. There's not many, I guarantee you, and I didn't say amen. Some guy just woke up, said amen, because he heard me say that. But he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Now, number one, he says here, we ought to be persistent even in the face of persecution. When they ostracize you and when they bring you, you've got to persist. Even if it costs, we must persist. Why? There's a generation coming behind us and a generation behind that generation. And if we do not persist today, that generation is going to have to pay a greater price tomorrow. Persist. They persecuted me, Jesus said, so don't be surprised if they persecute you. But then look at the last part of verse 20. This part I couldn't figure out, but I think I got it. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But watch this. And if they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. He said, don't just persist in persecution. He says, persist in proclamation. Why? Because just like they heard my word and some of them kept it, if you'll keep it out there, some of them will keep your word. If you'll persist, I'm telling you, the word of God says in Isaiah 55:11, his word is not empty, that when it goes out, it will come back. Not empty. It won't come back void. It's powerful. And when he sends it out, it doesn't return with no harvest. It always brings a harvest if you'll persist in proclamation. He said, if they heard me, they'll hear you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute. But persist. Persist. You become my good friend, Andy Andrews. I love Andy. He's got a brand new book out called The Noticer. It's a good little book. If you hadn't read it, you ought to pick it up. You can get it in the airport and get half your money back if you want to. Call The Noticer. It just take you an afternoon, really, to read it if you read hard. I read it in one sitting. Andy's become my friend, and he's been here. And matter of fact, we've invited him to come back in August. He asked me if he could come over and talk about The Noticer. It just helps you notice people, how to love people. That's what it's about. It's really good how people noticed him and how he's learned to notice others. And he said, if you want me to, I'll come over and do a night for you. And we're going to try to kick off in August sometime with but Andy, he signs his books. And when he signs his books, he always signs one word with an exclamation point. As Victor Borga used to say, shh. And Andy always signed to Ted Traylor, your good friend, Andy Andrews, persist. Exclamation point. Andy, persist, persist. He says it in every time he signs the book, persist. I'm telling you what needs to happen in the church of the living God today is we need some people that will rise up and not stop. We'll never stop. Soldiers of the cross that will go forward, never give up, never sit down, never shut up, but persist with the gospel. It's what the Lord's called us to do. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, he said. But if they heard me, they'll hear you. Persist. Jesus' friends never quit. Amen. You ever feel like quitting? I will tomorrow. I feel that way every Monday. I want to quit every Monday. This week I wanted to quit on Friday and Saturday. I went to Miami. I wanted to quit. I didn't lose anything in Miami. I'll just tell you right now. Wow, what a town. I mean, I made several pledges down there I'll never keep. I just said, Lord, if you'll get me home, I'll do all this right here. God, just get me out of here. I just want to hear somebody talk Southern. That's all I'm looking for. In the second service, we're going to congratulate high school graduates. 40-some-odd of them signed up to be here. Our graduating class at Olive. If they are statistically true to the last 10 years, 4 years from now, we won't be able to find 75% of them. Now, in the 10 years after that, 30% of that 75 is coming back. It's just what's happened in the last 10 years. People say, well, why is that? I'm going to tell you why. They're watching us. They're doing what they've been taught. We've got to change our discipleship methodology with them. But we've also got to change our example in front of them. Because what happens a lot of times is mamas and daddies come to church until their kids get out of church, and then they drop out of church because they no longer have to bring their kids to church. So you were just in church for the kids, really not for the Christ. Get it? That's why they quit. They're watching. And when we leave the faith, they'll leave it as well. Now look back at verse 20 and we're done. Look at it, verse 20. Look in your Bible what he said. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. That's why he said, if they persecuted me as the master, what do you expect? So here's my question. Who's your master today? Who's the master of your life? Whose slave are you? You're a slave to something. Self or the Savior? Who's your master? Well, let me tell you, the greatest master you ever have is the Christ, because that master came and lived a sinless life. Died a vicarious atoning death. And on a cross, he died for you. And he says, take up your cross, come and follow me. If you're ready to follow the master today, to draw a line and say, Pastor, I'm coming in obedience. I'm coming ready to love. I'm coming ready to take that risk. I'm coming to die to self and live to him. This invitation's for you.